So if you would, open up with me to our sermon text this morning, which comes from the book of Luke, a sermon series we began back in the middle of September. And we find ourselves this morning in Luke chapter 2, looking today at verses 15 through 20. Luke chapter 2, verses 15 to 20. Hear now the word of the Lord. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, we thank you once again this morning for your word to us. Lord, we thank you for how you have sovereignly landed us in this birth narrative of Jesus over the last 3 weeks. And Lord, as we come to this part of the birth narrative today, we do ask once again that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to understand. Lord, that you would plant the words that you have made known to us today deep in our hearts, that we too would treasure it and that we would ponder all that we see and hear this morning. Lord, may it flourish in our lives today, but continue to flourish until the day you call us home. And we ask that you would do all these things by the power of your Spirit, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. And we do come back into our sermon series this morning, and we land in the final part of the birth narrative of Jesus Christ. And if you've been here the last 2 weeks, you know that we have broken out this birth narrative into three separate sermons. 2 weeks ago, the actual birth of Jesus, verses 1 to 7. Last week, the announcement from the angels, verses 8 to 14. And now today, we see the response of the shepherds in verses 15 through 20. And I'll encourage you, if you haven't heard those sermons, go back and listen, because there are going to be some things that I'm not going to say today because we've said them the last 2 weeks. Because as we look at our text this morning, there are some new things that we see, things we need to highlight in the midst of this narrative. And they really center on a pair of phrases in our passage today. Two phrases that frame our verses this morning. One in verse 15, and then its complementary phrase in verse 20, something I think that helps connect what we're reading this morning to our daily lives. And as we get started, let me put it this way. All right, we are now entering the Christmas season as a culture. All right, whether we like it or not, the Christmas season has begun, hadn't it? We see more Christmas commercials every day. We see more Christmas decorations. Christmas music is on our radios more and more. So it has begun. And with that in mind, I don't know that any real Christian would have trouble articulating the essence of what we see in our verses today, right? The angels appearing to the shepherds, the shepherds responding with great joy and racing to Bethlehem. When they arrive, they meet Mary and Joseph and Jesus, and then they return to their flocks, glorifying and praising the Lord. That's the story, and it is an amazing story. In fact, I think we will all see many, many times over the next 6.5 weeks the nativity scene, right? All kinds of nativity scenes that are depicting these verses this morning. The manger scene with the shepherds gathered around who have just heard from the angels. So if this was a comprehension exam that we were going to give after our service today, we're not, but if it was, I would imagine already right now, before hearing the sermon, every one of us in here could make a 100 on that exam. Even if you've never been to Village Press before, you're not even sure exactly what Christians believe, you could probably articulate the essence of what we see in these verses in the nativity scene. All right, so then, here's my question as we get started. Why aren't more people impacted by this? Like, why don't people drive by a nativity scene, understanding what it is supposed to be representing, and fall down on their face and praise and glorify the Lord? All right, let me put it another way. All right, why do many Christians get so moved by particular psalms, rightly so, praise the Lord, and so curious at a book like Daniel, rightly so, praise the Lord, but then move right on past these verses, even though they depict for us one of the most amazing and important days in human history. Even though these verses are why the Psalms connect to our heart. The fact that the Lord God was made flesh is what connects us to the Psalms. It's how all the prophecies in the book of Daniel are able to come to pass. Now, I'm sure there are many answers as to why people aren't impacted when they encounter this scene. Most of those answers are probably correct. But in studying our passage this week, I believe our text before us actually gives within it a foundational answer in the text as to why more people do not respond this way when they hear this message. And again, it's the two phrases that frame this passage, one in verse 15 and its complementary phrase in verse 20. And those two phrases will structure our main points today. So point number one, we must give our fullest attention to the things the Lord has made known. We must give our fullest attention to the things the Lord makes known. Point number two, those are the things that we will always find to be just as we were told. Those are the things that we will always find to be just as we were told. So point number one this morning, we must give our fullest attention to the things the Lord makes known. And we see this very clearly in verse 15, but as we start into it, I want to start in by way of a few illustrations, okay? All right, first off, think of a young high school boy or girl who loves the Lord deeply, who aims to glorify him with his or her life, and therefore is thinking about, what am I going to do after graduation? In a sense, this faithful young saint is trying to do life planning. All right, would we say that it's a good thing for them to think about the future? All right, yes, right? Of course. High schoolers who are in here today, it is a good thing for you to think about your future. Please do it. Middle schoolers, even now, begin thinking about your future. But here's the thing about the future. There's a lot we don't know, isn't there? In fact, most of it. There's a lot that we pray about, asking the Lord for guidance about, that we really aren't sure how they're going to play out. Is it okay to pray about those things? Of course. Please do it. We are called to pray about those things. We must pray about our future. We must ask for guidance about the things that we don't know. But here's the thing that I think trips up young people and older people alike. We often end up giving our fullest attention to the things the Lord has not made known, while only looking with a cursory glance at the things the Lord has made known. Okay, case in point, a young high schooler who wants to get married. Does he or she know without a single doubt who they will marry? Right? Almost certainly not. In fact, does he or she know without a single doubt that they will get married? Almost certainly not. And yet, how much time do many high schoolers spend praying about and meditating on and giving their fullest attention to that fact, to something that God hasn't yet made known to them? A lot. Again, not saying you cannot think about that. Not saying you shouldn't pray about that. I'm not saying that, but I am making the point that that shouldn't get the fullness of our attention. All right, another example. How about a man or a woman older in life who is wrestling with purpose, right? Don't we all struggle with that? Sometimes we wrestle with purpose. Why does God have me here? Why am I in this exact place? What does God want me to do? And inevitably, when we begin to really wrestle with purpose, we can often begin to fixate our attention on things the Lord hasn't made known. We begin to fixate on things like career, vocation, children, ministry, health, finances, etc. Right? You name it, humans can fixate on it. We can give our fullest attention to those things. And again, are all of those good things to pray about? Absolutely. Yes, we pray about those things. We should. And yet sometimes, I might argue oftentimes, it seems like the way we pray about those things, when it only causes us to fixate on those things, things that the Lord hasn't made clear how they're going to end, then the more those things get our fullest attention, and actually the less peace we have. Because those are things that we're not sure how God is going to bring them to pass just yet. Instead of praying about it and giving it to the Lord, we pray about it in a way that fixates on it and doesn't let it go. Because literally, those are very rarely things that God hasn't yet revealed to us. All right, so stick with me here. To bring this back to our passage, let me say this. Why doesn't this passage land with more joy and more enthusiasm and more peace and more comfort? Because we are often so busy giving our fullest attention to the things God hasn't made known that we skate right on past things like this that God has made known. Which is why I think this opening line in verse 15 from Luke is so important, because it is like a bolded, underlined, italicized phrase. The shepherds say, "Let us go see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." Here is something God has revealed. Here is something He has made known. For all that we are unsure of in this world, for the many things that God has kept us from knowing, so that we have this dependence upon Him, which is always a good thing, this is something that He has revealed loud and clear, with full clarity. And thus, this requires our fullest attention. And at first, it required the shepherds' fullest attention. Now, as I was studying our passage this week, many commentators noted something I had never noticed before. But they're right. The angel doesn't tell the shepherds to go see Jesus, does he? Angel tells the shepherds what has happened. He tells them where they could find Jesus. But there's not the explicit command to go see Jesus. In fact, I could imagine a potentially highly pious shepherd say something like, "Well, I don't need to go to Bethlehem, because I trust the Lord enough to believe Him at His word that this thing has already happened. And so I don't need to go run and see it, because I believe that it's happened." And maybe something like that could confuse us for a moment, right? Is the fact that the shepherds go run and see an evidence of great faith, or is it evidence of less faith? Right? But as soon as you ask the question, the answer is clear. It is great faith. That is how Luke is presenting it. So of course it is a good response, but here's what I'm getting at. Why is it a good response? Why is this evidence of great faith? They are not going to Bethlehem because they are unsure that what the angel said is true. That's not why they're going. They know what the Lord has made known to them was true. There's no racing to Bethlehem for them to confirm God's word. But likewise, they're not content to just hear the truth and let it pass by them without being moved, without it taking hold of their fullest attention. All right, think of a boy and girl, both desiring to be married. They're both ready to be married. They're dating one another, but neither of them has said, "I love you" yet. And then one day, the boy says to the girl, "I love you." He has made something known to his girlfriend. And that's a big moment, isn't it? And so the type of response from the girl is going to say everything about where her attention rests. If she really loves him too, then she is going to hear that phrase and it will turn her entire being. right? It will change her countenance. It will captivate her thought life. Whatever she was just thinking about seconds earlier before he said these wonderful words will leave her mind, right? That this wonderful thing has been made known to her. It will captivate her emotions. If she gives that very important phrase her fullest attention, then it is clear that she values it, that she intends to move forward in life now in a different way, in a way that she knows she is loved and wants to build her life in part on that statement of love. But y'all, if she moves right on from that statement, it doesn't captivate her fullest attention, well, that poor boy already has his answer, doesn't he, in that moment? And that's what this is like, only greater. Here, the angel has shared the greatest good news with the shepherds, which we talked about last week and the week before. And what verse 15 shows us then is that the shepherds gave this revelation their fullest attention, right? It stopped them in their tracks, and it reoriented their whole disposition. Without even seeing the shepherds in person, this text makes clear that their whole countenance must have changed. You can read it in the text if you imagine what those shepherds must have looked like in this moment. And thus, forgetting whatever they were thinking about, whatever they were doing before the angel revealed this to them, they race to Bethlehem. So why doesn't the Christmas story strike more people like this, especially during the Christmas season? Well, because the majority of people who hear it and may even affirm the truth in it, never give their fullest attention to it, right? It never reorients their life. Perhaps they're sitting in a Christmas Eve service, which is maybe the normal setting that you've heard this passage before. You're sitting in a Christmas Eve service, and maybe thoughts are on the food that's in the oven at that moment. Or a kid sitting there thinking, man, what presents am I getting ready to get? How long is this going to go on before I get to go get my presents? Or maybe you're thinking of some difficult family dynamic that's getting ready to play out within an hour's time. And so the fullest attention is somewhere else. So you hear this message and it's just a cursory thought, maybe a head nod and a smile to say, yeah, what a great verse, but it doesn't captivate your fullest attention. It's not reorienting your life in that moment. But here's the thing. Man cannot know what is ahead. We do not know. And apart from God revealing himself to us, we wouldn't know him at all. So anything other than what God has revealed to us, we can't know is going to unfold. So while there may be so much we don't know, we recognize there is a lot God has revealed to us. And when God makes something known to us, anything to us, then we need to give it our fullest attention. That's what the shepherds do this morning, and it's what leads us then to point number two. Point number two, the things the Lord has made known, those are the things that we will always find to be just as we were told. All right, now we see this in verses 16 through 20. We come back to the text, and we find that the shepherds have gone with haste. They have found Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus lying in a manger. And what do? They talk. That's what the text shows us. They come and they talk. They, quote, make known the saying that had been told to them about this child. And I think Luke is doing something important here. He is showing us this trajectory that plays out. You know, notice, the Lord made something known to the shepherds, and because they gave it their fullest attention, they are now making known what the Lord made known. Let me say that again. The Lord made something known to the shepherds, and because they gave it their fullest attention, they are now making known what the Lord made known. Right? This is how God works, isn't it? How did the Israelites know the law? How did they know the Ten Commandments? Well, because the Lord revealed it to them, true. Specifically, because the Lord revealed it to Moses, who then made known the thing that the Lord made known. All right, let's make this a little more personal. How is it that you first heard that Jesus was the Savior? Right? How did you first hear that Jesus was the Savior? I imagine many of us probably don't actually remember the first time we heard that Jesus was Savior. But it's because the Lord has made it known, of course, but specifically because many others made it known, right? The Lord made it known to the shepherds, who then made it known to Mary, who presumably made it known to Luke, who recorded it in the scriptures and has made it known to us. And so we find it in God's word. And I would wager a guess that the reason you first heard that Jesus was Savior is because a loved one made it known to you. That some loved one in your life heard that message, gave it their fullest attention, and determined that it was so important that you know it too. And they made it known to you. Parents in here, there is so much that we cannot help our children with. In many ways, we want to work with our children to be tough, right? Because we don't know the challenges that they're going to have to face in life. We want to work with them to persevere. We want to work with them to endure. We want to work with them to do hard things, primarily because we don't know how much opposition they're going to have to deal with in their life. Many of the things we want to instill in our children are efforts to prepare them for things we do not yet know, right? That is a pretty fascinating thing to think about, actually, that we are preparing our children to handle things that we're not certain they're going to have to face, or if we do know they'll have to face some version of it, we don't know the exact version that's going to play out. And we could talk for hours on all the implications of that. But there are things, essential things, the most important things that parents can make known to their children, which our children will always find to be exactly as we tell them. Right, think about that. As a parent, that there are things you can tell your children that they will find to be exactly as you tell them. And those are the things, in fact, only the things, that the Lord has made known to us in His Word. Now, let me pause here for a moment. All right, the Bible itself, what is it? There's so much we go over this even in our inquirers class, but this is God's revelation, His revealing, His making known something to us, right? It is God's revealed Word where we have certainty that we will find everything written in God's word to be just as He told us in the end, right? How amazing that we have a book like that. But now a very important note here. That is why if you treat the Bible simply like a handbook or a guidebook to life, then you are going to be disappointed. Now let me explain that a little bit more. If you're expectation of the Bible is that, okay, it's divine, it's from the Lord, but it's here to reveal to me how to respond in every single situation so that I can guarantee certain outcomes in life, right? I want this outcome in life, so I'm going to go to the Bible to figure out what I need to do to guarantee this outcome, right? Health, wealth, prosperity, right? You can fill in the blank there. But that's not what the Bible is about. That's not what God revealed to us in His Word. The Bible is not so much a guide to life in this world as it is God revealing things to us, the most important things that we will always find to be just as He told. All right, let's think deeper here to kind of bring this even deeper in our hearts. All right, we all get anxious at times in life. I'm certain of this. When a person gets anxious about something in life and turns to the Bible from relief from that anxiety, whether or not you find relief depends completely on what you are hoping the Bible to do. In other words, what you're hoping God to do. All right, if you go to the Bible trying to find comfort by gaining certainty in how your anxious situation is going to play out in this world, you probably won't find it. A rocky marriage where a faithful spouse turns to God's word to try to figure out, what must I do to guarantee this marriage will be saved? That spouse is probably going to be disappointed because that verse doesn't exist. That isn't something God has revealed to us. Now, not to say that we don't come to the Bible when we're anxious or if a marriage is failing, because we absolutely do. But what I'm saying is we must come to the Bible understanding what it is, right? Not something that gives us actions that will guarantee the outcomes we want in this world, right? Let me rephrase this a little bit. When we come to God and say, this is how we want to find the world to be, tell me what I must do to bring that about. Well, that's putting our design for the future on God, right? And that's not what the Bible is doing, right? Rather, we want to come to the Bible to see what has God revealed to us? How does that inform my situation and circumstance? And therefore, let me give my fullest attention to that. All right, so if we make our engagement with the Bible all about giving our full attention to a search for things that God hasn't made known in His Word, then we will be disappointed, we will be disillusioned, we may even then end up angry with God. Right? We might be tempted to think God's promises have failed because we'll say something like, Lord, I turned to your word, I trusted in you, I did all of these things, but I haven't found things to be the way I thought they would be in this world. And again, we have great compassion when anybody ever finds themselves in this spot, because I would wager to guess all of us have found ourselves in that spot at some point in life. All of us probably will find ourselves in a similar spot in the future. But that is what happens when we give our full attention to the search for things God hasn't made known while we move on past the things that He has made known. Case in point, Mary in our text. Okay? Look at Mary in our text. Mary treasures all of these things in her heart. She is consistently pondering them from the most foundational part of who she is. Right, it's a very important phrase in this book. It's an important phrase in the scriptures that she treasures and ponders these things in her heart. Specifically, the things the shepherds told her, which the angels had told them. And I appreciate Stein's comments here because he says this, along with Luke 2:51, indicates that Mary did not fully understand all of the implications of everything that happened to her. Right? Now, to say that another way, Mary believed. She is a remarkably faithful servant of the Lord, but she didn't understand all of the implications of everything that was being revealed to her. Do you ever feel like that? Do you ever feel like you read God's word, you see what He is revealing, you understand, in a sense, what He is making clear and making known, and it is important for exactly where you are in that moment, but you also don't understand all of the implications of what He's going to bring about from what He's made known, right? If you feel like that, you're with your pastor, I feel like that, and you're with the Virgin Mary, who in this moment has this. Thus, what does Mary do? Well, it's a model for all of us. We must treasure the words in our heart. What words? The words God has given, what He has revealed, the things that He has made known. We must treasure those words in our heart above all else, to set our heart on those words, to meditate on those, to ponder them all the days of our life, and to see how things then unfold from there. And then as we go throughout life, we're letting the words God has made known, what He's made clear, unfold more and more to make sense of our experiences. All right, I'll give another illustration here. Hopefully this is helpful. Think of someone who's learning to swim for the first time, maybe even learning the strokes, all four strokes for the first time. And they're not even sure why the breaststroke is done the way the breaststroke's done, or why the butterfly's done the way the butterfly's done. But they're learning the strokes and they're hearing like all these, all right, this is how you have to do this and this is how you do this. They're not even sure why that's the case, but you realize, okay, this is what's being made known to me at the outset. I need to pay attention to this because this must be important. And here's the thing. What is communicated to 6, 7, and 8-year-olds who are learning to swim the strokes, that's not any different than what the elite Olympians are still thinking about in all of their training. It's the same thing. Their hearts, in a sense, have been pondering and thinking through all of those same things from the moment they began to learn how to swim, as they improved their stroke and grew all the way to being an Olympian, right? And that's the same for every craft. any one of you who has a particular craft can think through, you're still resonating on those same foundational things that were made known to you at the very beginning, and you're just honing that craft. All right, to bring all of this together, this is what we're saying. What God reveals in His Word, we must give our fullest attention to, all right? Not our fullest attention to the things that we don't know. All right, we pray about those things, but we give them to the Lord. We trust the Lord with those things, and we set our full attention on what He has made known. And when we do that, we're living and dwelling in the land of certainty. We may not know exactly how it's going to get there, but we're treasuring those words in our heart. We're pondering those things God has made known, trusting that that's how we're going to find it to be, exactly as God told us in the end. All right, to go back to that rocky marriage, the spouse who is turning to God's word to try and find actions that can guarantee the marriage will be saved will be disappointed, right? Now, the marriage may or may not be saved. I'm not saying it won't be saved, but there's just not a set of actions that one person can do or one verse to read to say, do this, and it's going to guarantee this outcome. But the spouse who turns to God's word in a hard moment to simply understand, God, what have you made known? Let me give my fullest attention to that. He or she may still have a hard circumstance, but in the end, they will not be disappointed because God will always see to it to bring about what He has made known. He or she may not understand all the implications, but they will at least be living in the land of certainty. And let me just say, I haven't unfolded, if you're in that situation, what things to know, but I want to encourage you, let me know. If you're in a situation like that, let's talk through it and let's think about what God has made known that can encourage you to persevere and endure and turn to Him in all of these situations. And the same goes for any anxious situation you're in right now. That's why we need to talk and share life with one another. But when we give our fullest attention to the things God has made known, we are certain that those will be the things that we will find to be just as we are told. And that's the experience the shepherds have at the end of our passage, isn't it? Verse 20, they found everything to be just as they were told. And thus they leave praising and glorifying the Lord. Now, in a real sense, this is the whole of the Christian life. And what I hope this sermon is doing, is producing in you more than anything right now, is just whetting your appetite in here today, right? To get all of us to reflect really on how much we give our full attention to things that we don't know, things that the Lord hasn't revealed, and maybe how many things God has made known that we've just skated right on past without too much of a thought. And my hope today is that all of us are keyed in to say, yes, I want to know more about what God has made known, that it would spark a lifetime of study and even a daily prayer life to pray, Lord, help me resonate on what you have made known. But for today, as we land the plane, we must finish by stating what God made known in these verses. Right? What did God make known to the shepherds by the angel, who then went and told Mary and Joseph in front of the baby Jesus, who likely made it known to Luke, who is making it known to us today? Well, it's this. Unto us a child has been born, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. You know, when your life ends, whether you believe this today or not, I can promise you, you will find it to be exactly as you have heard today, that Christ the Lord is the Savior. Whether you trust in Him or not, you will find it to be that way when you meet your Maker. When this world ends, whether people believe this message or not, whether they give even a passing glance to the nativity scene down the road this Christmas season, this world will find it to be exactly as we have heard this morning, that Christ Jesus is our Lord and Savior. For all that I cannot tell you about your life, and believe me, it is a lot, I can tell you this fact. Apart from a Savior, we cannot be saved. And we all need to be saved. We are all on our own destined for eternal wrath, for punishment on account of our sins. But I can also tell you this, God has made known with perfect clarity that the Savior is Christ Jesus the Lord. And that He came And then he came in real flesh to save real humans from our real, actual sins, and to give us a real righteousness that will really matter on the day of judgment. That we receive that real righteousness from Christ who came and lived it out to give it to us if we come to him by faith, and that that righteousness is sufficient for life eternal. I can tell you that with certainty. I am making known to you what the Lord has made known to me, both by dear saints in my own life and by his word. Christ Jesus is the Lord, who is the Savior. And he beckons you to come to him today. Because what the Savior is calling you to is freedom, right? Is light in the darkness. Is freedom from bondage to sin, is a peace that passes understanding even if circumstances are still hard. It is a joy inexpressible that even in a moment of sorrow and sadness, there is still this foundational joy that cannot be shaken. And he came to give it to us in part here in this world, right? And in full in the world to come. That is truth. Because God has made it known to us. And thus, that demands our fullest attention. And let me promise you this too. When it has your fullest attention, it will change your countenance. It will change your heart. Like the joyful bride who hears her husband-to-be say for the first time, I love you. That is a joy transforming, a life transforming. It will change you from the inside out. Now that change is going to be a process, right? But that change is inevitable. And I can promise you that you will find it to be exactly as I have just told you, in part here in this world and in fullness in the life to come. Because this is the thing of greatest importance. And thus it's the thing God has made most clear. There is salvation in no other name in heaven and on earth except in Christ Jesus the Lord. So brothers and sisters, may our fullest attention be on this fact today and this whole Christmas season and for the rest of our lives. Because when our fullest attention rests here, you can be sure that even in the darkest of times, your soul will be secure now and forevermore. And when this has your fullest attention, you will be able to make known what God has made known, that it may captivate someone else's fullest attention. Children, friends, whoever that may be, that'll be the Lord's work and how he does it, but you get to make known what God has made known. So may we keep coming back as well here on at Village Pres on Sunday mornings, because part of what Luke is doing right now, and this is why we wanted a whole sermon devoted to this, part of what Luke is telling us is that everything to follow in this book, in the gospel, to the very end of this book, and even all the way through the book of Acts, everything to follow will be the Lord making known to us himself through his Son, who is our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what the rest of this book is going to be about. And so every single week that we're in Luke, we're going to be seeing more and more of what God has made known to us. So we can be sure that everything we have revealed to us in Luke will be, in the end, exactly as we are told. May we all give this passage and the rest of this book our fullest attention. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us today. Lord, we thank you that we can come to you with everything in life. The things we know and the things we don't know. Lord, we thank you that we can bring to you every anxiety, every burden, every sorrow, every praise, every joy, that everything we can bring to you, Lord. And we thank you that you embrace that and that you have given yourself to us through Christ to save us from our sins and to bring us in a right relationship with you, that we can do that. And Lord, we pray today too that you would help us more and more in our life to just give to you the things that we are unsure of and to trust you with them. And that, Lord, you would help us to give our fullest attention to what you have made known, to what you have made clear to us. And that you would help us to treasure those words, your words, what you have made known to us in our hearts. And that that would be what we meditate on and ponder upon for the duration of our life. Lord, we pray that you would even do that week after week as we continue this series in Luke for a while ahead. And we pray that you would be with us in all of these ways throughout the totality of this book. And we pray it all in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.